Let's turn together tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 tonight. Peter is speaking to the elders here. As I was studying, I think, I'm going to preach to myself tonight. If you want to listen in, that's fine. But there's also principles here in this passage that can apply to any leadership position. But another way that you can look at this as the church family is these are things you can pray for your leadership about. And you can look at these things that we'll talk about tonight and ask the Lord, Lord, help him in this area. Lord, help him in this area. Lord, help him in this. Because I need prayer. All of us need prayer. And when you're in leadership position, we need prayer and we need God's help because the last thing Satan wants is for leaders to be preaching truth. And so we need that. But we're going to, and as I began to study, I think, we'll finish 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, I got through verse 4 and I ended up with 4 pages of notes and figured we better not do this all in one shot. So we'll get to some more verses next week. But I want to talk about the subject is humility under God's mighty hand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that it is applicable to each one of our lives. Thank you that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And Father, there's something in this passage that each one of us can take and we can learn from, and we thank you for how you do that work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear and accurate in what I say tonight. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts and challenge us with these things. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one thing that any of us struggle with at some point in our lives, it's pride. As we're growing up, we boasted to our friends when we were maybe in elementary, "My dad's bigger than your dad." Or, "My mom makes better cookies than your mom." But then we get to junior high and we try to show up our friends by telling them more amazing stories or trying to impress them with some new thing that we got. We go on to high school and we try to show everyone how great an athlete we are. Then college comes and we're trying to impress someone of the opposite sex and we're trying to get attention from them or we're trying to earn a degree so we can have a successful career. After college, we enter our career and we work to advance ourselves. And it's not wrong to want to do our best. It's not wrong to want to succeed in what we do. But the goal in all of that should not be to make ourselves look better. The goal in all those things that we strive for ought to be to glorify God. And in 1 Peter, we've not been studying about how to be successful in what we do. We've rather been studying about how to have victory in times of suffering and trials. One of the most important character qualities that we need to have in order to come through suffering and trials, persecution victoriously, is humility. And it's really, I think, the theme of this chapter as Peter winds up this first epistle, is that the importance of humility, and I see it even in this first 4 verses, even though he doesn't specifically say to be humble, I believe that's one of the very important characteristics in a leader. In this last chapter, Peter gives several areas where humility is important. Tonight, we're going to talk about humility in leadership. verses 1 through 4. And Peter's talking specifically about leadership in the church here, but the principles, as I said, can apply to any area of leadership. He's writing from the perspective of experience. See, Peter was an elder. Peter was one of the leaders in the early church. And from the beginning, he has been part of the church. But he's not saying that so he could be worshipped. He's not saying that so, look at me, look what I've done. He's saying that because he's stressing the importance of serving faithfully in the position of an elder. The first thing we see here that Peter stresses in verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. The pastor, or the bishop, or the elder of a church is considered a shepherd of the flock. As we've noticed in John chapter 10 on Sunday mornings, one of the things that is true of a shepherd is that he knows his sheep. And that means he spends time with them, means he pays attention to them, he watches them, he sees their needs, he listens to them, he leads them to food that will help to nourish them. How is a pastor supposed to do that? How is a shepherd supposed to do that? Not by recommending another book to read, not by recommending some self-help video to watch, but rather to provide food from the Word of God. That's the best nourishment that any of us can receive. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's just not information. That's knowledge of God's Word. That's knowledge of God's truth. Jeremiah 23, verse 4 says, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. God's desire is that shepherds be feeding the flock, be nourishing the flock, be giving the flock proper food. John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17, after Jesus had shown himself to the disciples again, and the men were out fishing, and the men come back in, and Peter kind of hanging his head. But Jesus invites him to come and dine. And then later in that conversation, Jesus says to Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. The second time, Jesus says, lovest thou me? He says, yes. He says, feed my sheep. And it says a third time, Jesus asks, and Peter's kind of like, all right, why are you asking me again? I just told you twice. But Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. See, it was important for Peter to know going forward that he needed to feed other believers. He needed to feed God's sheep. Another thing that we must remember as pastors is that the flock is not our own. So just feed the flock of who? Feed the flock of God. It's not my flock. This is God's flock. We've been given the responsibility to be under shepherds, but we are ultimately accountable to God for how we lead and how we care for his sheep. Another thing that Peter emphasizes here in verse 2, he says, taking the oversight thereof. And the idea here is to take the responsibility for caring for the sheep seriously. A shepherd who views his position as an opportunity to relax and let the sheep do what they want to do is not truly watching over the sheep. Sometimes the duty of a shepherd or a pastor involves confrontation or correction, instruction to get on the right path. That's part of that. Sometimes we have to help say, wait a minute, let's think this through. Let's get back on track here. But he has to take the time to know the sheep so he can lead the sheep accurately and safely from God's word. This also refers to the shepherd or the pastor's God-given authority. By taking the oversight, he not only has to be among the sheep and learning about the sheep and knowing the sheep, but he has a responsibility over the sheep. He has to exercise leadership by the way he becomes knowledgeable about the sheep. See, a shepherd can't be down there among the sheep just paying attention to the grass. He's got to be looking at the sheep and say, okay, we need to go that way. And he begins to lead the sheep that direction because he sees what the sheep need. As a pastor, though I'm younger than many of you, it's still my responsibility to talk with you, to to understand your burdens and your concerns, to get to know you, to understand where you're at, to be able to biblically guide you in a path to deal with things that you deal with, to be able to give you biblical counsel. And I'm thankful for that opportunity that I have when you come with questions or when you come with concerns, and I'm able to take God's word and give you biblical guidance. Does that seem like a daunting task sometimes? Sure it does. Not always have the immediate answer, but I do have the answers right here. I have principles right here that can guide us in those decisions. And that is where I have to realize my accountability, but also my dependency on the chief shepherd. You're his sheep, and he knows you even better than I ever will. So I have to seek his wisdom in leading you. And so he says, shepherds or pastors or elders, you're to take the oversight. You're to lead the sheep. You're to watch over them. You're to care for them seriously. But then he says in verse 2, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. And the ministry is not to be looked upon as a burden. In fact, no vocation is to be looked upon as a burden. Yes, it can be difficult. It can be challenging. But if we realize that God has given us that position or that responsibility, we can fulfill our responsibilities willingly. I remember when Pastor Harmon came to me when he was getting ready to retire. He said, would you be willing to be considered as the next pastor? Why would he ask it like that? Because if a person goes into a position as important as a pastorate, feeling they are being forced into it, they're going to be miserable, and they're going to make everyone else miserable. The pastor has to be willing to serve in that position, not by constraint. Considering the things that Peter has been talking about in relation to suffering for the name of Christ, a man must be willing to subject himself to the dangers and challenges of the position. A leader has to be realized there's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties. Are you willing to take it up? It would be foolish of me to think that everything that I do as a pastor is going to be exciting and enjoyable. There are parts that are. But when I understand that God gives the grace and the strength that I need, I can deal with those situations according to his principles, according to his plans. Isaiah 6, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, then said I, here am I, send me. What do we see here? He wasn't being constrained, he was willingly. Isaiah said, I'll go. God, I'll do it. He was willing. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, says, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And so Paul is saying here, I'm willing to do this. But if I wasn't willing, I still have a responsibility. In other words, with that willingness, he couples a necessity. It's necessary for me to preach the gospel. And while a pastor should be willing to lead the flock, he must also realize the necessity of doing so. And so if God puts a pastor, a man in a position of leadership, he needs to be willing and realize it's necessary to lead them. Unfortunately, there are pastors or men who leave the pastorate because they're not making money they want to make. I knew a pastor who left a pastor just a few years ago. He wasn't making enough, so he left. That's heartbreaking. That's sad to see that. They're not receiving the praise of men that they thought they would receive, and so they just, well, this isn't working out. They're not serving willingly and by necessity. Rather, they're viewing it as a burden. Peter says that's not what it's to be. An elder is to serve willingly, not by constraint. And then he says, not for filthy lucre, not for the love of money, not for the desire to get rich. Those who are in ministry who become wealthy are usually those who use a position to their advantage. And I'm not going to name names, but when there's men in the position of a pastor who would need to have a flashy sports car and they have to have the latest fashions and live in a spacious home, I believe there's something desperately wrong with their motive for ministry. Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 11 says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. What a sad commentary. Shepherds looking out just for themselves. Acts 20, verse 33 and 34, Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul didn't want to be a burden to anyone. He wasn't in the ministry because he was going to be wealthy. Now, he may have been a Pharisee for that reason, because it was prospering him, making him successful. But that's not why he was in the ministry for Christ. In fact, he considered all those things empty, valueless, but dung, he says. 2 Peter 12, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul says that one of the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 is that he is not greedy of filthy lucre. It's not about the money. It shouldn't be about the money. I remember one of the things I told the pulpit committee when I was being interviewed was that I was not going to make this position about money. I would never make it a discussion about how much I'm going to make. And God would take care of my needs, and I was not going to make that a reason not to accept the position. And I am so blessed by the fact of your generosity and many expressions of kindness that you've shown to my family and myself, and we have had much more than we would need because of your generosity. And God continues to provide in many ways, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm not going to make this about money, because that's not what it's supposed to be about. And then Paul says here in verse 2 as well, he says, of a ready mind. The meaning of a ready mind is an eager mind. The picture that comes to my mind when I think of an eager mind is of a runner. And runner is standing at those starting blocks. They are ready. They are eager to run that race. They are ready to go. Another illustration of this being in Alaska during high school is I had an opportunity to see several dog sled teams. If you've ever seen a dog sled team and you take six or eight dogs and the musher takes one dog at a time, he begins to hook them up to the harnesses. And if he doesn't have that brake set on that sled, he's going to be chasing that sled down the trail. Because as soon as those dogs are in that harness, they're ready to go. And they want to go. And as soon as he lets up on that brake and gives the command, they're off like a shot. But that's the idea. They're ready. They're eager. They're ready to go. And Paul says, be ready. Be eager to do God's will. Be eager to preach the word. Be eager to do God's work. Romans 1:15, Paul says, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's an eagerness. It's an eagerness to knowing what we are going to gain in our inheritance, knowing the hope that we have. We need to be zealous of good works. We need to be ready and have that ready mind to do God's work. I've had a few people ask me in the last couple of months, or last couple of years, do you miss being in construction? 33 years ago, I started building houses. I learned all I could. I'd take every opportunity to help and to work. I would watch other contractors to get ideas of how they do it, to sharpen my abilities. I would watch other tradesmen to learn how they did electrical and plumbing and heating, because I wanted to learn how to build a house from the ground up. I was eager to do that. I wanted to do that. I had a ready mind to absorb all that information. But after 30 years, the Lord fulfilled that desire that I had. Not that I learned everything there is to learn. There's still more to learn. But he opened up another door to me where I saw his hand leading, and I was ready to take up that new responsibility. I was eager to do that. I was ready to do that because I saw God was directing me. And I was looking forward to that. I have enjoyed it. I tell people I've enjoyed being in the ministry. I enjoy studying. I enjoy visiting and ministering to people. And by the way, I don't miss being in construction. I don't miss getting up in the morning, going to work 10 hours a day and coming home exhausted every day. As I've said to many people, I have plenty of opportunities to do that even now. I have plenty of opportunities to exercise those abilities even now, and I'm thankful for that. My prayer is that I will always have a readiness or an eagerness to learn how to be more effective as a shepherd of this flock so that I can fulfill my responsibilities faithfully. An elder needs to be faithful. An elder needs to be ready, have a ready mind. And that's one thing I would ask you to pray for me for, that I will always be eager to grow and learn and know how I can be more effective as a shepherd. But then he goes on in verse 3, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. And there are some men who are in positions of leadership that think that God has placed them there because of their great ability. Therefore, they want to make sure that everyone else knows it. Instead of leading the flock, they tend to drive the flock, and eventually the flock becomes so weary and worn out that they just stop following. Ezekiel 34 verse 4 says, the disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. That's not a good shepherd, a shepherd who rules with force and cruelty. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us what a good shepherd is supposed to be like. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Jesus said, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ set the example. Christ was showing us what a good shepherd is supposed to be. He came to minister. He came to be a good shepherd. He came to take care of the sheep. And that leads us to the next thing that Peter says here. He says, being in samples to the flock. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. You see, Timothy was a young pastor. And we don't know the age of those he was ministering to, but Paul says, don't let people tell you you're too young to be an example. He says, Timothy, be an example in these areas. Matthew Henry says, the best way a minister can take to engage the respect of people is to discharge his own duty among them in the best manner that he can, and to be a constant example to them of all that is good. The best way an elder can lead, the best way a pastor can lead, is by example. Titus 2, 6 through 8 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This statement here, when he says being in samples to the flock, refers to leading the flock as opposed to driving or dictating to them. It's showing them the way to go, showing them the way they should lead, the way they should follow. Philippians 3:17, Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other passages, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what a shepherd should do. Why are all these things so important? Why is it so important that an elder follow these qualifications and all these things that Peter's talking about? Why is it so important that he do these things? It brings us down to verse 4. And the point here is consider the accountability. Consider the accountability. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. One day every pastor is going to give account of how he led the flock of God, that God has given him responsibility over. And I want to be able to him for him to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You called me to be your pastor. You provide for my family, and you give me compensation for the duties that I fulfill. But I am ultimately accountable to God. And one day I'm going to stand before him how I fulfill these duties. As long as I remember that I am his servant and care for his sheep, it will help me to maintain a proper perspective. It's never about me. It can't be. It won't. I can't let it be. Keep me accountable. Don't let it be. It's about God. You're his sheep. I'm his shepherd, his under shepherd. I'm accountable to him. A pastor is encouraged when the people say they appreciate the message, and I appreciate when someone gives a compliment. I admit I appreciate that. But those are only temporary rewards. Because the next day someone may come to me and say, Pastor, why'd you do it that way? Pastor, what are you thinking? You see, the compliments are only temporary rewards. The goal should be to seek the eternal crown of glory that fadeth not away. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Everything that we do should be done with the final judgment in mind when we stand before God and give account for the stewardship of that which he has entrusted to us. And he has given each one of us some point of stewardship. And we ought to look to that final judgment when we stand before him and give account. Romans 14, 11 and 12 says, For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. This is just one facet of his humility under God's mighty hand. But it's important for us as leaders to have that humility of our own selves before God, because we are accountable to him. And I'd ask you to pray for me on that I would remain, have the right perspective in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. We thank you for your patience with us. And Father, though we struggle with pride at different times, help us to understand the importance of having a humble attitude, a humble spirit, and be humble before you, knowing that only as we have that humbleness before you will you be able to use us. Will you be able to defend us? Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through each one of our lives. Pray you'd help me as the pastor of this flock, of your flock, to have a ready mind, to be feeding the flock, to be leading the flock as they need to be led, always according to your word. And Father, we thank you for how you will lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.